Right? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 7 to 14. Excel in patience. There are two words that are translated as patience in the Holy Scriptures. One word talks about how a Christian would sometimes face with many difficult circumstances in life. And as he faces these difficult circumstances in life, as he's put under pressure by these various challenges that he faces, he has this stickability, he has this endurance that will hold him through all the storms of life. There is another word that is translated as patience. Most of the time it's translated as long-suffering, but sometimes it is also translated as patience. This form of patience has to do with difficult people. People who will seek to destroy the Christian. People who will seek to draw the Christian away from the Lord Jesus Christ. These people, they will do so because they hate Christ. They will do so because they are spiritually blinded. They do not know the things that are found in the Holy Scriptures. Or perhaps they may even be believers who are disobedient. And because they refuse to listen to the Holy Scriptures, they may for a period of time be used as tools of Satan and to be sifted around by him like wheat. And instead of promoting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are found destroying his work and his witness. We may meet with this kind of difficult circumstances. We may meet with this kind of difficult people. The question is this: how will we respond to such difficult circumstances and difficult people? And sometimes you will realize that the problems that we face in life may be a combination of both. Difficult circumstances, difficult people. Difficult people making life very difficult for a Christian to bear testimony for our Savior. These tests will come. And when this test comes, there is a necessity to remain steadfast, to remain patient. This type of challenges, they are not just games in the playground. You know what are games in the playground, isn't it? Children, they often like to go to the playground. And when they are at the playground, they are very excited. And sometimes at the playground, they will seek to enact various issues which they think, right, their parents are facing in life. Sometimes some may act like papa, some may act like mama, some will act like a police, some will act like a thief. And then they will play all these kind of playground games. Of course, nowadays children, they don't just play playground games. Nowadays, lesser and lesser children in the playground, more and more on their handphone. Not very healthy. But whatever the case, these are not just some games in the playground. These are not just some games on the handphone. These are real-life challenges, real-life problems. And when we face with them, it can be very, very painful. To put it in Singlish, don't play-play. Very difficult to go through. And when we are put under the test, how do we respond? How do we know there are no mean things? You look at verse 7. You look at the tactics that people will use to test your patience. Verse 7. Surely oppression make a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. We should treat these words very seriously. Of course, these are the words of God, but the one whom God uses to write these words are none other than King Solomon. King Solomon was a person that was blessed by God with much intelligence. He was the wisest man during his time. And yet, the wisest man during his time, he says, surely oppression, surely, okay, the term here is surely, certainly, oppression maketh a wise man mad. Now, this would be the kind of hard tactics which people will employ to make life very difficult for you, to test your patience. Oppression. Now, what is the word oppression down here. Now, in the original, this word oppression has the idea of oppression by, firstly, violence. They are very fierce men. They come to you and they seek to perhaps destroy your body and to destroy all the property that you have. They are killers. They are murderers. Or perhaps even if they don't seek to destroy you by destroying your body, they can also seek to destroy you by making your emotions very vexed, to destroy your soul by writing very vicious words on paper. They may even sue you in court. Violence. During the time of the Acts of the Apostles, we read of how many of the apostles, because they wanted to preach the word of God, they wanted to stand firm on their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sadducees and the Pharisees and many of their own people would go about killing them systematically. One of them was none other than the Apostle Paul before his conversion. Very systematic, very fierce in chasing the believers in order to kill them, to set them as an example for others, praying that by doing so, they are trying to justify their own self-righteousness and to frighten people into submission, not to follow after the disciples of Christ. Just like what happened during the time of the Acts of the Apostles, it can also happen to us today. People may just come and persecute us using this kind of violent tactics. However, this word oppression can also be used with respect by oppression by fraud. In other words, this kind of tactics are rather a bit more deceitful. People using money to shut you down. Like for example, just now we're talking about the court case. Or perhaps they use their own power and authority, whatever money that they have, in order to shut your mouths. Yes, this kind of oppression can occur. Especially if you go to the workplace, and then you may face with a boss, or you may face with a company policies that seeks to bind you not to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ to anyone. And when you try to live according to your Christian principles, they say, no way, out you go. This kind of oppression. And they will use all kinds of deceitful tactics, all kinds of deceitful contracts to try and trick you, to try and destroy you. This will be the oppression that you may face. And when faced with this kind of oppression, yes, sometimes in Singapore, we find it very difficult to understand this kind of oppressive tactics, because by God's grace and by God's mercy, we have relative peace here in this nation, isn't it? When we read of how Christians are persecuted, like for example in China or in many other countries, we think that it is some very nice stories to read on paper. Oh, so wonderful. Oh, so inspiring. But when we are faced with this kind of situations, perhaps we will be like what Solomon says down here. Surely oppression maketh a wise man. This is not just an ignorant man. This is a man who, in the eyes of the world, is described as wise. A wise, clever man. You would think that a wise, clever man would know how to deal with all the various situations that he may face. But when he is persecuted, when he is oppressed, he can go mad. And here the word mad means to lose all kinds, all rationality. Literally, he becomes crazy. He becomes illogical. He can't think clearly anymore. And once he can't think clearly anymore, oh, this life is so difficult. This oppression is something which I cannot take any longer. He may then try to use his own tactics, and even tactics that when you look back on hindsight, doesn't make any sense. But he may adopt all these kind of tactics in order to try and resolve a situation. Yeah, he may even become like the oppressors himself. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. And this was something which King Solomon observed from his palace. He himself was a wise man. It's very hard to think what kind of pressure he may face, but the fact that he wrote, it seems like even as a king, he may have met with certain oppression in his life that he may find it very hard to bear. And then when he observes his own kingdom, and then when he sees how many of the poorer people are suffering, perhaps he also realizes that oppression is something that is very real. And then he sees how this oppression affects even the wisest of men, and how when they are faced with all these difficult and oppressive situations, they just can't think logically and end up hurting themselves. He therefore writes this warning to us: surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. This will be all the kind of hard tactics people would use in order to destroy you. But not just the hard tactics, but the Bible here tells us, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Now many interpreters talking about the word gift here would think about it in the sense of bribes. Bribes that people use in order to sway you. But please do not think of gifts just in the form of bribes, because gifts can be used in many different ways in order to sway a person to do that which is illogical and even to do that which is evil. You take, for example, Absalom in the Bible. Absalom wanted to take over the kingdom, but he wanted to do so in a manner which people did not suspect. If he had done it very openly and then staged a coup in the very early portions of his return back to the kingdom, then everybody would have seen through his ways and seen through his methods, and nobody would have gone for him. Everybody would have supported King David. But he was very clever. What he did was this. Now, any of you who want to have a judgment and want to have a judgment that is in your favor, you come and find me, and I will make sure that everything will be done according to your wishes. And then he used an excuse. You look, David, my father, was very old. He is very old. And so you can't expect him to be all the time sitting at the gate to be a judge. So what better person to be a judge than the elder son? Let me do it. Let me sit at the gate and let me judge the people. And then as he sit there, as he do all these favors for the people who come to find him, slowly, bit by bit, they are won over by him. That is how gifts can also be used to control a person. People can give all kinds of gifts unto you in order to buy your heart, in order to buy your sympathy, and before you know it, you are stuck with this particular person, and then the person will then ask you to do a favor which then you cannot refuse. Why do you think that in the civil service, I remember especially when I was a teacher, now of course Teacher's Day we receive a lot of gifts. Actually, strictly speaking, I mean, you just ask the teachers down here. Strictly speaking, actually, you know, there is a certain amount of gifts which the teachers cannot receive. Right, true teachers? But of course, very hard to reject. When a person gives the gift, you are not going to ask the student, hey, how much does the gift cost? Is it, let's say it's $15. Is it $15? $15.10, I cannot accept. I mean, nobody will say these kind of things, right? They give it out of their own good heart and no ill intention. But nevertheless, there is this kind of rule that is there. You cannot receive this kind of gifts from people. Especially civil service. Don't you receive this kind of favors? You cannot receive this kind of gifts. Because you receive it, you be very careful. Because next time people will say, oh, you received this gift, you now have to do me a favor. And this favor may be something that is contrary to the law, maybe something that is contrary to the Holy Scriptures. And so therefore, some companies will have these very strict policies. Right, including some salespeople or whatever, whatever your customers offer you certain things, you cannot take it. If they want to give it to you, make sure they give it through the company or something like this. Why? Because these people, they know that these gifts can be so potent in order to buy your favor, in order to buy your sympathy, and before you know it, you are snared. Your own heart is destroyed, and then straight to a direction which God does not want you to go. Same with regards to the church. Gifts. be very careful how we receive gifts, how we give gifts. There will be people who will do this. It has happened before. Gifts, and then before you know it, you are snared. In the end, you are indebted to the person. You cannot do what is right. Gifts destroy of the heart. Of course, this does not mean then that in the church we should not have any love gifts or anything. Now, that is also unbiblical, because in the church, when you look at the scriptures, you will realize that the way to do things is, if there's any person in need, and indeed, if the person's need is true, he is really, truly destitute, then the way to do so will be really to help him. And you do so as a gift. You when you give to that particular person, or when you give to that particular work, you're not looking to receive anything back. You are doing so because of the love of Christ. You truly want to help that particular person. So you give that gift, you give wisely, knowing exactly what to give. Sometimes it can be in the form of financial need, financial aid. Sometimes it may be in the form of other aids, right? You may be just a listening ear, or you may be going alongside the person, sometimes using manual labor and help that particular person in order to encourage that person. But be very careful. The using of gifts, the using of favors to destroy, the using of flattery to destroy. Very, very real, very, very true. And Solomon warns us regarding this. There will be oppression, there will be the hard tactics, there will also be the soft tactics. And these will be the things that will come into your life in order to tear you away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to really test your patience. They will come. They will come. And so when you face with these kind of tactics, which please do not underestimate these kind of tactics, they can really tear you apart. How then should you respond? The way to respond is to be very patient in spirit. You look at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. What do we mean by better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof? Sometimes when we are put under all these difficult circumstances and under the persecution or the devices of all these men who seek to tear us away from Christ, please do not think that these things are easily solved. Sometimes these difficult problems, difficult situations, these persecutions by difficult people can really last for a very, very long time. And as it lasts for a very long time, we can sometimes be tempted to complain, we can sometimes be tempted to even murmur against God and to solve matters by our own hands. Here the Bible assures us, yes, in the beginning, when things start off, and even in the entire process, it may seem very tough, and sometimes it may seem even impossible for you to go through it. But please understand that the Bible has, that God has promised in His Word, that whenever we are tempted in such a way, He has granted us grace to go through such temptations. There is no temptation that is above the Christian, because a Christian has the Holy Spirit to guide him through such difficult situations. And then when you come to the end of it, and then when you look at it, you will realize and see how God has led you through each and every one of the problems that you have faced. And sometimes these problems may even not end throughout the entire lifetime. That persecution, the oppression, the soft deceit which a person may face may never end. I was just reading the life of Carl McIntyre. Carl McIntyre is the founder of the Bible Presbyterian Church in America, the teacher of Reverend Timothy Toh, right? He is one of our roots, the American root of the BP Church. And when you read the life of Carl McIntyre, you will realize that one thing that he faced is a never-ending seizing attacks of both oppressive tactics as well as soft tactics that seek to undermine him by deceit. And these attacks carry on all the way, even unto his grave. But what happened when he went to his grave? We know that all believers who go through the grave, that is not the end, isn't it? That is actually deliverance. Now the person is in a far better place, which is in heaven itself. And when the person is in heaven, he awaits the final day whereby he will receive the glorified body. And we know that at the end of the times, there will also be this judgment of all these wicked and oppressive men. Surely, the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. Some things, when it occurs, while we are in the midst of it, we look at the various problems that go on. We just cannot understand why these things are going on. Tell me, Lord, why exactly must I face with all this oppression? Why exactly must I face with all these men of deceit? Why? Why? I do not understand. And yet, when everything is over, when we look back with the eyeglasses of faith, and then we see, oh, truly, this all these things, they come into my life, really is to work out the glory of God, so that God's name will be magnified, God's word will be held up high. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit, right? And here the word patient in spirit has the sense of something that is long, right? Long suffering, really long. Patience that is long. Right? Long in spirit is better than the proud in spirit, the haughty, high, think very highly of himself. And so when something occurs, he wants to try and solve in his own way rather than to wait patiently in the Lord, to let the Lord solve the problem. Now, of course, when we say wait patiently in the Lord to solve all problems, doesn't mean you sit down there and do nothing. Some people think sit down there and do nothing is the way. But what it means is this. You do all that is possible within human responsibility to solve the issue. Whatever is written in the Holy Scriptures, what the Holy Scriptures teach you to do, that you do. But sometimes, even when you do things according to Holy Scriptures, these problems may not go away, and so therefore, you wait patiently. You wait patiently, you do what you can, what is right in the Scriptures, and just wait for the deliverance of the Lord. Those that are proud, though, will say, why must I do things according to the Scriptures? Why must I wait for the Lord's deliverance? I just want to do things my way. I am somebody who are well-versed with the tactics of the world. Since the world used these tactics against me, why should I be so stupid in order to let them win me using these tactics? I will fight fire with fire. And so that is what they will do. They will be very hasty, right? They will be easily provoked, right? Verse 9, right? So verse 9 must be seen in parallel to verse 8, right? Be not hasty in thy spirit, they'll be easily provoked. You do this, all these things against me, I will do it back to you. And they were very impatient, they refused to consult the Scriptures, and they plunged headlong to solve all these issues. And in the end, they only hurt themselves. They only hurt themselves. You punch me, I punch you. You write these poison letters about me, I write all these poison letters about you. You try and destroy me with your power and authority, one day when I'm powerful, I will also destroy you. These will be the people that are haughty, high in terms of their spirit, instead of being patient in spirit and slowly waiting for their deliverance. They want to try and solve matters in their hands. That's not the way to do it. Don't be hasty in the spirit. And if you're hasty in the spirit, one thing that will happen is that you will be very angry. You will get angry very easily. Are you a person that gets angry very easily? You have anger issues? No, this used to be my struggle when I was young. And this is still something that I'm learning. Anger issues, right? You get angry very easily. Young people sometimes get very angry easily over many things, especially when their parents scold them or they become very angry. Now, we are not saying that anger is wrong. There is a right type of anger, and that is what we call righteous anger. Remember Moses, when he came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, when he saw the golden calf. He was very angry. Because the people had broken the commandments of God. And they ought to have known not to have made the golden calf. And so, in righteous anger, he smashed the two tablets of stones in which the Ten Commandments were written on. Now, that was the right type, that is the right type of anger. Righteous anger. Anger because of the glory of God. Angry because truth has been compromised. Angry because there is disobedience. Angry because there is sin in the camp. There is the right type of anger. But there are many times whereby this anger that we have is one that is not justified and is one due to selfish motives. And sometimes it can even be mixed. Yes, you can be very angry for the Lord, but in the midst of the anger that you have, it's also mixed together with many selfish motives because of self. You want to defend yourself. You want to defend your own name, not because the name of the Lord, not because of the office which the Lord has given to you, but simply because I have my pride. I want to protect myself, my very big name. And therefore, this anger can well up in the heart and becomes one that is very uncontrolled. If you become like a crazy bull. You know those bulls that, you know, this kind of sports they have in Spain, right? They have the bull and then they try and tame the bull. And but sometimes when they fail to tame the bull, there can be a stampede and then the person can die. That kind of mad bull. You become like a mad bull. You run about and then you run on a rampage and then you destroy yourself with your anger. Here the Bible says, be very careful. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, to have that kind of anger. For what type of people are very angry easily? This type of people are what we call the fools. Right? In the bosom of fools, right? This anger resteth. These word fools here talk about people who are very stubborn, who are very obstinate. Not only are they ignorant, but they are stubborn. They are ignorant and they want to remain in their ignorance despite people telling them, please be more patient, cool down. Make sure that this anger that you have is a righteous anger. Make sure that your anger is one that is without hidden motives. But they did not listen. They are very impatient in their spirit. This kind of anger will rest in their bosom. And this word resteth has this sense of permanency. Permanent resident in their hearts. Very angry person. And so therefore, if you are a person that you get very easily angry, please be very careful. Please be very careful. You may be a person that is very guilty of impatience in the Lord. You are a person that may want to seek your own way to solve problems and in fact not trust in the Lord to vindicate. And so check yourself. Are you a person that is very hot-tempered? Are you a person that is very impatient in order to solve things? Be very careful. Ask the Spirit to help you. Ask the Spirit to teach you to control your anger, to evaluate everything by the lens of Holy Scripture. Whether or not this anger that you have in the heart is one that is justified. If it is justified, by all means, you should be angry. If there is really sin in the camp, and then you do not feel anything, to use again a Singaporean slang, you are bochap, then something is really very wrong. That means your heart is not a heart for righteousness. Your heart is not a heart for the glory of God. But at the same time, every situation, make sure we check, is it an anger that is truly born because of righteous motives? Sometimes it may be mixed. Make sure that everything that we do is because of the glory of God. And then don't say in your heart these things. What is the cause that the former days were better than this? And here Solomon's assessment of this question is, you are not inquiring wisely concerning this. It is not a wise question. In fact, it is very foolish. This question says, oh, the previous days were better than the days that I'm now experiencing. You know, before I became a Christian, everything was so smooth, you know. Everything was so smooth. Why must this particular brother come and share with me the gospel? Why must I walk and then along the road I pick up a tract? Why must my teacher come and tell me about the good news of Jesus Christ? Now that I become a Christian, now that having gone through all this catechism, having obeyed what my godly parents have tried to teach me, you see my life from a bed of roses now become a bed of thorns. So terrible. Why did I become a Christian in the first place? I thought, God, you are a very good God. Why is my God, why is my life so full of trouble? And then after that, we may even ask ourselves, is God real? Is God true? If God is true, why are all these experiences happening in my life? If God is true, why are there so many difficult people in my life? Yeah, the difficult people, not just in the workplace, but difficult people also in the church. Why is it that I see hypocrisy around me? And then we ask all these questions, and in the end, we only cause our spiritual life to suffer. Foolish question. Very foolish. We should, in fact, consider what Solomon said in verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Why is it a person can lapse into such complaints? Why is it a person can lapse into such impatience? The Bible tells us why. The reason is lack of knowledge, lack of wisdom. Verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Here we should understand wisdom in the sense of biblical heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is very good. There is advantage in this heavenly wisdom in the Holy Scriptures. And how do we know this refers to heavenly wisdom? Because it says here, heavenly wisdom to them that see the sun. But remember in the earlier chapters, when the preacher that is King Solomon talks about under the sun, very often it refers to a view of the world that is without God. But here he talks about people that see the sun. Now those that see the sun, those that have this heavenly view, with eternity's values in view, with God in view, this wisdom that is found in the scriptures is something that is very profitable, something that is very advantageous, it's something which is very good for them. It is their guide, it is something which they will plant their feet on, it is something in which they will abide by. It is something which the world cannot give. How good is this wisdom that is found in the Holy Scriptures? Verse 12. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. True, right? In the world, they say money can solve problems. Now, that is not false in a certain way. Money can solve problems, right? That is why people work so hard for money, isn't it? For example, if you want to get some medic, right? You are sick and then you need to go for operation. If you don't have money, very hard to pay for your medical fees, right? You need money. And then if, let's say, a child wants to study, he needs to pay for his school fees. You need money in life. You need money to buy food. All this kind of thing. Money is a defense. True, money can solve problems. But you will realize that when money solves all these problems, the solutions to all these problems are really temporal. Now, even if you say money can buy you some form of medical care, at the end of everything, in the end, no matter how much care you receive from your doctor, you will still lie in the grave, right? It's just temporary. And so between money as a defense and between wisdom as a defense, wisdom is far more better. And so therefore it says here, but the excellency of knowledge is this. Right, and here the word knowledge talks about not just wisdom, but wisdom that is experienced, wisdom that is really ingrained in the person's heart. This wisdom, it will give life, it will quicken the person that has it. Indeed, it is true, isn't it? It's because it's by the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures that a person is saved, right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
By God's word, a person is saved. And after that, as he continues to live here in this world of darkness, it is God's word that points out to him how he should live his life here in the world of darkness. What is the way of life? This wisdom is the wisdom that we need. It's by the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures that a person may learn to have patience. How well, therefore, do you know the Holy Scriptures? And when we mean to know the Holy Scriptures, take note, it is to know the Holy Scriptures experientially. It's not just to know the Holy Scriptures in the mind to recite. Now, this is not to demean memory verse, right? If really memory verse is bad, we will not have verse of the week, right? Every week, verse of the week, and then we are asked, please memorize. No. Right? But that is just the first step. Really to memorize it and to understand it, and then to really have it in our hearts. Experiential knowledge. Devotional knowledge. And this knowledge will be one that is very profitable to the Christian, one that will lead the Christians to have patience in this life. You turn with me to James chapter 5, which is really a restatement of this passage. Right, James chapter 5. And verse 7 onwards. And you see the rich theology that is found here in the book of James when he deals with regards to patience. Right? All the various doctrines that are mentioned by James. Verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So straight away down here, when you talk about patience, you realize that James, and here I would believe is James the Apostle, I believe it's the Apostle James that wrote this epistle, right? The Apostle James points straight away, why don't we be patient? Well, firstly, consider the coming of the Lord, and this coming of the Lord cannot be the first coming of the Lord, it must be the second coming of the Lord. And then he uses this illustration of the husbandman waiting for the precious fruit of the earth, and have long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Right? To describe the kind of patience a person must have. Then he says, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So, not only talking about the second coming of the Lord, but talking about the soon, the imminent coming of the Lord. It is very near. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming very soon. And so, therefore, continue to endure. Very soon you will see him again. And even if he does not come in your lifetime, you know that your life is just very short. It is like a vapor. Very soon it is over. And once it is over, your life here is over. You will be there together with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming, draweth nigh. And don't you see the signs now there in the world? How the signs of Christ coming, they are there. Don't you see the earthquakes? Don't you see the diverse pestilences? Pestilences in diverse places, the famines. Don't you see the acceleration of missions? Your Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Don't you see the corners of the hearts of people? Therefore, know that the Lord is coming very soon. And so, therefore, be patient even under difficult circumstances, whether they are difficult people. You know that it is worthy all to endure. And so, grudge not against one another, brethren. Right? This talks about difficult people. Don't murmur against them, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Very soon, God will come and vindicate. Right? So, second coming of the Lord, what will come with the second coming of the Lord? Also, vindication. Then you look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. So, in other words, now, James directs us to the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, we have various examples of prophets. So, firstly, talks about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, the soon coming of the doctrine of Christ, and the other thing that will happen at the coming of Christ is judgment and vindication. Then after that, you look, this is not something that is new. You look at the example of people in the past. You look at the prophets. You study their life. And so, therefore, do not ignore books like the minor prophets. Go and study the prophets. See how they stand up for the Lord. See how they suffered. Don't ignore the major prophets. Go and study their lives. See their example, how they suffered for the Lord. Some of them had to go to prison. Some of them had to lose their lives. Some of them had to be humiliated. Yet despite all these things, despite the persecution of the people, and some of them is their own people within the nation. In fact, many times it's within the nation. And yet they endured patiently all these things. They are very long-suffering. They continue to stand firm for the Lord. And yet, in terms of their conduct, they are still very Christ-like. See how they live their lives. And learn. And learn. And so therefore, how much do we know about the prophets? How much do we know about the major and minor prophets? How much do we know about their lives? Study their lives and then learn. Learn what they say. Learn what they do. Learn how they think. Learn how they reason. Learn what are the doctrines that they abide by. And that will set your life on fire for the Lord. That will cause you to be patient, because you know that there were others that were before you that were also patient despite all the difficult circumstances. These were the people that were their own brethren, they were their own nation. And sometimes if these difficult circumstances and these difficult people, they are also within the congregation, inside the church, it shouldn't set your heart to flutter and to be depressed and to be distressed, isn't it? You know that there's something that will occur. You will continue to endure. You will continue to be patient. And there are also other portions of the scripture which describes how man is like, the depravity of man. And then you see how the prophets are also very aware of their own failings. How, yes, many times they are very firm in the preaching of God's word, and yet when it comes to the compassion towards their people, is always there. After that, they will always cry out to the Lord, please have mercy upon us. We, not they, but we have sinned against you. They know their own feelings, and so therefore, yes, sometimes when they preach, sometimes when they prophesy, they may have been very fierce, sometimes they may have been very direct in their words, and yet when the time comes, they are still very gentle in their disposition. They are still very kind. They are still very compassionate. And despite the people always rejecting and rejecting, they still continue to serve the Lord. The example of the prophets. And then you also apply it to yourself in your own life. With regard to the various situations you have, whether it be the workplace, whether it be in the family, whether it be in the church. Same. The prophets, the example. And not only just that, but you look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, right? So Job here also listed as an example. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now we have discussed about the book of Job in earlier messages before, and I believe also with regards to the adults Sunday school, right, the adults Bible class. And we have talked about how Job was really a sample of God's permissive will. Yeah, so you see the rich doctrines that are found in Job's life. Job really a sample of God's permissive will. How God allowed affliction to occur in his life, given permission for Satan, firstly to strike off all his possessions, and after that to even touch his health. After that, God also permitted his three friends to come and then to talk to him. And lo and behold, the three friends, the afflictions of the three friends was the worst of all the afflictions that Job can face. And then Job had to struggle with what the three friends had said, because they say, oh, all the afflictions that you are having is because you have sinned against God, when it is not true. And because Job was at the limit of his patience, after that, he wavered. Before that, he did not sin with his mouth, but after that, he sinned. And then God have to come in, and then God have to explain to him how majestic, how wonderful, how powerful he is, that there is no one higher than God, that I am the one who permit all these things to happen in your life. And so God taught him about his permissive will, and not just the permissive will, but also decretive will, This is what I have decreed, and it's for my own glory, and there is none higher than me. And you should know, Job, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so therefore, Job, rest in my permissive and decretive will. And Job learned all these things. That was his Bible college for him. He learned that very well. And he became experiential knowledge. And with the experiential knowledge, now he grew in his spiritual maturity. And then the Lord blessed him subsequently. And that is the kind of wisdom that we need. That is the kind of wisdom that we need. And so I was pleased recently when I was talking to a particular brother. He was going through many troubles. And then, you know, this brother can tell me, oh, it's by the permissive will of God. Well, I was pleasantly surprised. Well, this means that this is not just words in the weekly or words on pen and paper. It is truly theology that has sunk into the heart. It is wisdom that has now become knowledge and is now ingrained there. And that is exactly what we need to have in our hearts. Wisdom, true wisdom down here. And when there is this true wisdom, when the difficult situations happen, we won't view all these situations with the kind of human intellect that we have, which is really but foolishness. But we will view things from the way God views it. We will view things from the lens of truth. We will view things from the lens of faith. And then when we view things in God's way, we will then be patient, isn't it? But then, if we are not interested in the scriptures, we do not want to study God's word. And even when we study God's word, we do it simply to puff up our own minds. Then you can be very sure when these difficult situations come your way, you are going to fail the test of patience. You are going to fail the test of patience because that wisdom that is found in the Holy Scriptures is actually not present there in your heart and in your mind. And so, therefore, beloved brethren, you want to excel in patience. The way to excel in patience really is this. You need to know the Bible very well and to know the Bible devotionally. This is not just a textbook. This is the book of life, the word of everlasting life, the word that sanctifies us. These are true words. The Bible is truth. And so, therefore, please, please do not let it just be a playbook. Do not just let it be something that occupies on your bookshelf. Be something that is very real in your heart. And only with this, then will you be able to go through all the difficult circumstances. You are able to not succumb to the wiles of deceitful people, the wiles of the devil. That is the way to go through it. Then you will have patience. Then you will be like what you see here in verses 13 to 14. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which He has made crooked? In other words, all things are ordained by God. All things are decreed by Him. If He has made it straight, none can make it crooked. If He has made it crooked, none can make it straight. God has ordained things to be that way. And so yes, when you have a day of prosperity, right, when things seem to be going well and cheery, remember always to give thanks and be very glad in your heart, because that is what God has given to you. But even in days of adversity, even in days of troubles, even in days of oppression, please do not allow yourself to be impatient. Do not allow yourself to fall into depression, because you know that all these things are decreed by God. And then here, the Bible also says, God have also set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now, how should we understand this? The best way to understand this is the restatement that is found in Philippians chapter 1. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1 very quickly, and then we shall end. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. And not verse 27, sorry, verse 28. and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Especially the first part of this verse. All these things happen, all these things happen in your life, this adversity that you face, especially with regards to difficult people who come to attack you and come to destroy you. It's only to show that all these people, if they carry on in their attacks and if they do not repent, that it is a sign of their perdition, it's a sign of their destruction. And at the end of everything, no man shall be able to stand in front of him. No man can claim any credit or honor before him. All these men that go against the servants of the Lord and refuse to repent of their rebellion, they will be destroyed. You know all these things. You know all these rich doctrines. You know all these rich truths of God's word. And there are many, many more that in the Bible that can encourage us. This is just a sampling. And then when you understand these things and then you let it sink in your heart, then that will allow you to excel in patience. And you need patience because all these tests of patience will come. All these tests of patience will come. They are not simple games at the playground. They are definitely not just games on a handphone. These are real challenges that you have to face. And the only way that you can pass this test is if you really know the scriptures very well and these scriptures are really in your heart. And that will allow you to excel in patience, and that will be for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, my beloved brethren, will you not therefore seek the wisdom of the scriptures? Seek of the wisdom of the scriptures to be your guard, to be your anchor, in order for you to be very long-suffering and patient in your life. May God bless all of you with this kind of patience, with this kind of wisdom, to excel in patience in this life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, oh, we thank thee for thy precious word. And yes, indeed, how we need thy word to teach us what it means to be long-suffering and patient in this life. And so impress upon us the truth of thy Holy Scripture and guide us by thy Holy Spirit as we await with great expectation the coming of our Savior. Hear our humble cry as we commit these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.